you for names of Jesus. And the opportunity, just you think of a name or a title of Christ. Someone compiled a list of 365 titles for Jesus Christ. And you start thinking about some of that. I know, you'll get on some verses, next thing you go, you've got four or five different titles. And we know the title Jesus, it relates to his being Savior. Christ is the one who is glorified and resurrected. He became Christ in his ascension. He was Messiah, and Christos meant Messiah. So you have Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord links him to deity. It deals with his supremacy. Other titles, anybody come up with them? Just drop it and think about it when these are, think about the titles that's dropped.
Emmanuel,
God is with us.
Counselor.
King of Kings.
Prince of Peace.
Wonderful.
Savior.
Counselor. Mighty God. Sounds like a verse.
Lamb.
The Lamb of God. Son of God.
Alpha and Omega.
Majesty.
Friend.
It's kind of fun. Friend of friends. Paraclete. Advocate. Comforter. See, we're putting three words. I mean, one word dividing into three Greek words. Okay.
Everything.
Yeah, there we go. Everything. That's big enough, isn't it? Almost. Yeah. Balm of Gilead. Rose of Sharon.
The Morning Star.
You start thinking.
Morning Star.
Right. But then that's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
The Risen Lord.
The Risen Lord.
Priestly King. King Priest. King.
Yeah. Our High Priest.
Great.
You start thinking titles. It doesn't hurt you to do that because each of those titles is very significant. Comforter is, and there's that Paraclete. Advocate word.
Alongside. You know, we just heard a five-part series on the Holy Spirit. All five of the roles of the Holy Spirit, Jesus completed also.
Oh, no.
The five, revealer.
Right. But see, we just touched the surface when we, because I dropped it on you real quick. But we are moving now to an element of our, because of birth, that relates to our Lord Jesus Christ very specifically. And if you don't know the truth that we're going to share this morning, I trust that you will get a hold of it and come to be a person that enjoys it more as you go along. The role of the persons of the Godhead in your life are totally eternal in their relationships. And that will help, I think, us understand how we can live here in the three and me and three relationship. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of opening your word and relating to it. And we pray that your spirit might be the one who is the ultimate teacher in this session. We pray that you would take the minds of each one and focus them upon the fact that in your word there are truths that are not just there for information, but there's something we can practice with your help. And may that be exactly what happens as we share today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're going to talk about eternal life and what it's all about. I don't know if you realize that when Adam was created, there was something that took place that is often obscured in the way they translate Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have a description of the creation of Adam, and it's kind of interesting in Genesis, the words that are used to describe what God does, and they're rather important. The first word verb in the Bible is the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. So God created. There's another word in Genesis that's important, and that's the word asa, which means to fabricate. To make something. Then there's another word which means to form. And that word form is one that's used of a potter in the clay. And the potter forms the clay. The word potter is a participle from that form. I mean, the word potter is a participle of the verb. And so, forming. There's another one that's in there. I always smile at this one because when I teach Hebrew, it only occurs once. And that's the word build. You'll get a little Hebrew this morning. Not a lot. You sang Hebrew, you realize. Do you realize that you sang Hebrew a couple times? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah is you guys praise. Yah is Jehovah. So you guys, I'm saying, is the second masculine plural, and it's an imperative. You praise Jehovah. And so the Hebrew I want to mention, there was the word build, and the Hebrew word is bana. Isn't it kind of interesting you talk about a bana, a banana being built? That's the way I teach Hebrew. Get a word that somebody can hang on to, and the word bana. Do you know who was built? Eve. She was built on Adam's rib. And so some people use the word build of ladies. And there was a reason, a biblical reason for that. Eve was built in that matter. Now in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, this idea of being formed like a potter of the clay, it says, and Jehovah God formed Adam, says in King James, and most translations say, man. When you use the word Adam, it's a Hebrew word that is a word for a common man. It's Adam. And form here is Ha-Adam. And you put a Ha in front of it. That's the man. And in Genesis, when that form occurs, it's talking about Adam. And so Adam was formed. And we know where he came from in this matter of being formed. He says, from the dust of the ground, and let's just put the subject in, the Lord God, or Adonai, Jehovah Elohim, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Resuscitation.
He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, there's something there that you need to know. And that's good. And that's because the word life is the word lives, plural. He breathed into Adam the breath of lives. Not only did he have physical life, but he had spiritual life. It's a plural in Hebrew. The breath of lives. So Adam had two kinds of life. He had physical life. And he also had spiritual life. God did not breathe into the beast that were made or created. He did not breathe into them the breath of lives. They received the breath of life, singular, which relates to physical life. It's interesting, the word soul ties to that physical life because animals are described as having soul, where it is used of the animating factor of life. And so Adam, or mankind, received the breath of lives. What happened when he fell?
He fell into sin. The breath of life, one life went out of him.
Okay.
You shall surely die.
It's even worse than that. Look. See, Dan does this to me. He just takes the words right out of my mouth. Remember, he says, thou shalt surely die. You know what that means? Dying, thou shalt die. You will die in every way possible. When he fell, he died both lives. He died, first of all, spiritually. What's death? You know, after all, he was walking around. And he was a walking dead man, just like every one of us here have been walking dead people. Because when you don't have Jesus Christ, you're separated from God the Father. That means you're dead. And so that spiritual life, that separation, death is separation. Death is not the ending of life, because life goes on. And so dying, thou shalt die. As absolutely, you'll die in any way possible. And there were two kinds of life that Adam had. And so he died spiritually at that particular point in time. And what did they do? They saw that something happened. Why in the world did they try to cover themselves?
They were ashamed.
Why were they ashamed? Their eyes had been open, but even more so. It says they were what?
Naked.
Naked. You know what that word naked means in Hebrew? It means they were stripped. They lost something. I believe that Adam and Eve had a garment of light. And I'd have to go and do some teaching, but they had a garment of light. And all of a sudden they realized their eyes were open to the fact there was something underneath that they needed to cover. And they lost a garment.
When they sinned, they were ashamed of sinning. But that was the offer that was made in the first place. If the serpent should have said, if you sin, I'll give you something. Oh, great, we're going to get something if we sin. What a deal.
Well, in fact, it's interesting. You don't have this word sin mentioned there. You look back at it. You know what is interesting, what the Bible says about that whole event? It says Adam sinned and Eve trespassed. Two different terms for unrighteousness. Adam did an act of open lawlessness to God. God says, you will not, Adam, eat of the tree. He undoubtedly shared it with Eve. And it says, the reason she trespassed was because she was thoroughly deceived. Sounds like 2 Timothy. She was thoroughly deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. And do you realize when we read the scriptures, you get a sense of why Adam fell? It wasn't just because he had an act of lawlessness. How long did it take him to go through all of the animals and find out he didn't have a counterpart? All the animals had a counterpart. They all had, you know, an opposite sex kind of thing. He couldn't find anybody. And he looked, and can you imagine all those Latin names that Adam had to know to give them to the animals? He was busy. He had a pretty good vocabulary. No.
Hebrew names.
No, we'll see. Anyway. But Adam didn't find a counterpart, and then God gave him one. And I say counterpart, the word that I translated counterpart, it means a help like unto him. They translated help meet, but it's a help like unto him. I enjoyed that in my book on the In Christ Truth. My preface, my dedication to that book was to my wife, and I put Hebrew in it. And only somebody that can read Hebrew would know what I was really saying. And I rephrased this counterpart word, and I said, a help like unto me. And that's what it says in Hebrew. Because of the relationship I had with my wife while she was alive. And that was a blessing in that matter. But God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. And they, in the fall, he died spiritually. And then, seems to me I can go over here in just a couple pages over and, whoops, I've got to get to chapter 5. And I can read chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female, he created them. Now, I'm reading 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. It's kind of interesting, it's his image. Doesn't say the image of God on that. It's in, after his image, and he calls his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, or that Adam lived, were 930 years. And he died. That's physical. Grace?
He was created in Adam's image. At that moment, he wouldn't have lives in him. At because he was also, when he was created in his image, he was created with the sin that Adam had.
Right, but it, so that's why it says Adam's image. It was Adam's image.
So it would be in the sin that Adam had, because also the Bible says we are all sinners because of Adam.
Mm-hmm. It says in Adam all sinned.
Yeah.
Romans 5. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, I mean, and it's key when you think about this. I mean, this thing of life. Now, I'm doing this introductory. I mean, it's fun to work a little bit in the Old Testament. Give me a little Old Testament passage, and you're in trouble. Because I'm liable to start, you know, working the Hebrew, and that's fun for me. I mean, this is entertainment when I get in and play the language game. Because it's so invaluable as a premise for everything in which we work. And so this thing of lives. Adam lost his spirit. I mean, he was separated from God in the realm of spiritual things, is what I'm trying to say. The double death. Dying thou shalt die. Now, those lives brought death, and it was turned around. He's physically was separated from God. You remember, how many times did Adam walk with God after he was expelled from the garden? We have no record of his walking with God on it. It's interesting, and that's because God chose to walk with him. In those cases, once he was expelled, you had a separation. Use the cherub.
I was just wondering, do you think he still communed with God? Because, as we know, Enoch did. And how would Enoch know to do that otherwise?
I mean, we talk about divine appointments. The one who makes the divine appointment is God.
Right.
And
I mean,
so,
I wonder if that was, you know.
Yeah, let's use an example since we're on this rabbit trail. An example. Jacob. You know, he had an experience with God, and remember they named the place, what was that name?
Bethel.
Bethel.
Well, that was the ladder.
Well, the ladder was, yeah, and he knew that's where God was. So Bethel. And so the Bethel means Beth is house and El is God. So he called it the house of God. He had met God there. He called it that. And so what happens? He goes off and has this big problem for 21 years plus in order to get a wife and a family and get a bunch of headaches. And he created his own. And I just was working a little bit in. He's migrating over by me on it. So Grant was looking for Kerwin, and Kerwin is moving away a little.
He should know where he was going.
Yeah. Now he's coming back.
Okay. Good point.
But you going through, that's my foot, that's not the dog. anyway, you know the 12 tribes of Israel and the names? You want to know what those, I mean, we read, talk about how wonderful they are, you know, sometimes, about these great names and what they mean. If you go back and find out what they mean, it's just, all there are a bunch of cranky women fighting with each other. That's what was happening. You know, you had Rachel who was not able to bear children, and you have ugly Leah. No, it says she had problems. You know, he had his preference. I smile at the Hebrew. I won't go there. But you have that he had to marry Leah first and then wait 7 years before he could marry the woman he loved. So then you have Rachel, the Ewe. I say that Rachel means you, a female, And I had a pastor friend who wasn't very agriculturally oriented, and he always called them Ewes, and E-W-E.
I remember hearing about a rancher that was always talking about hyphens.
Oh, well, we'd better not do that. But I mean, we can go on after a lot of this. I have a lot of stories to tell there. Anyway, but these women were fighting with each other, and so they would name when they were pregnant and they delivered a child, and the women were the ones who named the kids. And remember, the 12 sons of Israel had four mothers. They had the mother, I mean, you know, the wives, and then they had the servants. The handmaids, yeah. And so you go back, if you're interested, read it, and you'll see these cranky women that are fighting with each other, and they would name the baby in your face. That's what it was, in your face. You know, you can't have him, so I have him, and I'm better than you. I'm ugly, but I'm better than you. No, I'm being really facetious there in that matter. But it's interesting. And when you look at that, and then notice when you get down to the last two, you have Yosef, Joseph. Oh, that's a good illustration. Let me use that. Joseph means to add. And Rachel said, I'm going to name him Joseph because he's added to my, reputation, who I am, made me a fuller woman than you, Leah. You can see. And then you remember when she delivered the last child of Jacob? And remember what she was going to do with that child? She said, name him Ben-Oni, child of my sorrow. And of the 12, only one was named by Jacob, and that was that son. And he says, I'm not going to call him son of my sorrow. I'm going to call him Ben-Yamin, son of my right hand. Interesting background. Let's get back to life.
Images.
Physical life is, well, it comes to an end thanks to the fall. I've often wondered how long we would have lived. I mean, Adam, I read it, so you have the duration over 900 years. 969 is to having died, it comes. And that's Methuselah. You realize the name Methuselah? Means having died, it comes, and he probably either died in the flood or the same year of the flood. And that was a prophetic name. So Methuselah, in that matter, it was one of those names. That was the longest record we have of longevity in the life of humankind. And so anyway, what happens, everyone dies now. Genesis 5, it's except for you've got Enoch, says he walked with God, and he was not. He didn't have to go via death to go to Sheol, to go to the place where, and the same is true of Elijah. And that is so interesting when you think of that. Now, we have everlasting life, and it's noted when we look in, you know, we look at John 3:16. What does it say? Whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Isn't that the way we all learned it?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? I mean, it actually is eternal. Eternal life. Now, I want to talk quickly about everlasting life. Everlasting life is a life with a beginning. We all, every human being has everlasting life. Do I need to say that again to make sure you knew what I said? Every human being has everlasting life. And every one of us have proof of that by virtue of the fact that aside from Adam and Eve, probably, we all have navels to prove it. In other words, we started somewhere. 9 months or however months long before we were born, there was conception and we received life. It started somewhere. And it will go on forever.
It's just a matter of where you're going to spend.
Stole my line. Okay, I smiled. It's a matter of where you're going to spend it. It's everlasting, it goes on and on. It just, everybody has it, it just depends on where you're going to spend it. And when you think in those terms, that kind of motivates us, I think, in being in a place where the Holy Spirit can use us to share the gospel.
You know preacher, I hate to interrupt you.
He wants to preach.
But Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, I have set eternity. And every man, every woman, believe that you cannot picture yourself as dead. You cannot, it's an impossibility. Because God has set eternity in our hearts. You know, it's just like what you're saying. We know we're we're going to be around forever. Now, we may not know.
Mm-hmm.
Where we are depends on what we do with the Lord.
Right.
And that's good. Ecclesiastes 3:11.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, the focus that, I mean, we need to be reminded of it, but when we talk about eternal life, it's a little different, isn't it?
Yes.
We don't have an evil. We don't have a mark of beginning with eternity. And you say, I know I came into, you know, and then you say, well, I got saved at this time or wherever. You can identify events, but eternal life has no beginning and no ending. And when Scripture said there is a difference between eternal and everlasting in the Greek language in the New Testament. And so when it talks about eternal, it's a real thing, or else God lies. You have eternal life if you're a child of God. It has no beginning and it has no ending. And you say, how in the world does that work? I told you we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Because without the indwelling of the eternal Son of God in you, you don't have eternal life, because it's His life that you have. That's how you have eternal life. So God the Son indwells you, and you have real eternal life because He is eternal. That is so awesome when you think about it and you dwell on it. And that's key to our understanding of what God wants us to know. Now, let's make sure we understand this. Eternal life is in God the Son. And God tells us that in His Word in many instances. And I want to read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, where that statement is, one of the statements is made. He that believeth on the Son of God, and I'm in 1 John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Now I'm going to read the last line. Because he believeth in the record that God gave us His Son. God gave us His Son. Now we're going to get to the point. He gave us His Son. And in His Son, let's read 5:11 of 1 John. And this is the witness, the testimony, the record, that God hath given us eternal life. And if it stopped there, we would have no information. But it goes on and says, and this life is in His Son. So He's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. There's nothing that we can do to have eternal life, because we are so finite, we can't even begin to understand the everlasting life. This life is in His Son. And then it goes on as we... I want to go on to the next verse, verse 12. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have the Son, you have the previously mentioned life, which is eternal life. So you have to have the Son to have eternal life, or you don't have eternal life. There's no other way to get it. So it's the indwelling of the Son.
I'm a little... I can understand the Lord having eternal life. But I keep thinking, when I hear everlasting life, I think of like from our conception forward.
Right.
Okay. So it's hard for me to comprehend how we could have life before that.
Because we have the one who has life before that. That's a reason. That's why it's so important. It's so much grace that we are able to have a life that's impossible from a human perspective. And it's only because the Son indwells us. The eternal Son of God is within us. And so He is in us, and He credits us as having life forever in the past because He's the one that's there.
Yeah, but when the Bible says He has known His own before the foundations of the world, makes things a little more interesting, doesn't it?
Well, now you're playing with what we call decree. In that matter. Yeah, I mean, it's obvious. We're too finite. That's all.
What about 2 Peter 1:4?
You're ahead of me. That was another message. Everybody's trying to pull my messages out ahead of time here.
All right, so eternal life, rather than being an incommunicable attribute of God, eternal life is a quality?
It is a personal quality of the Godhead, and you have a person of the Godhead that's in you. That's how you have it. You are so identified with Christ in your salvation. You're so identified by your birth. That birth places in you his life. And it's just, it happens to be eternal. And it's a quality of life that we can appropriate. It's ours in that he is within us. And we can appropriate that life. And I wanted to go further into this, but that beast on the wall is talking to me, says that we better not try it. I love the questions.
Don't look up there. My only boss is a clock on the wall.
Yeah. So, but we'll cover a little bit of this. But, we have eternal life. This life is in the Son, and the Son is in you, and so you have in you eternal life. That's what 1 John 5:11 and 12 is saying, that you have it. And he's very forthright about it in 1 John 5:12. It says, if you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. That's so key, if you don't. And so you can really, if you understand this, wrap your mind around it and get it as well as you can. I have trouble doing it, and I've studied and worked this for years. And the reason I have trouble is because I'm just like you. I'm finite.
So let me just say, take this step here. Understanding what you say there, if you lose eternal life, then Jesus would lose his eternal life, and that's an impossibility. So it would be impossible to lose your salvation.
In other words,
do you follow that?
In other words, if you have Christ within you, he's going to have to leave, and how is he going to leave?
How's he going to leave? It's an impossibility.
Are you going to take on one of the persons of the Godhead? The worst part is, if you can lose your salvation, you're going to have to take on three persons of the Godhead who are in you.
Why don't we go to the passage where Jesus said that?
Quote it.
I believe it is. It says that,
given to them of eternal life,
and
no one shall pluck them out of my hand.
Elsewhere, he said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. When things are important to God, sometimes he says it twice. Now, once is enough when God says something.
Right. Okay. The passage that I think that Dan was referring to is John 10. And that's 10:28. And it says, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And another Greek lesson. Shall I do that? You know when it says you'll never perish? George and I were talking the other night, and he talked so much I didn't get in my point. No. I have to give him a bad time. We're having a great time of fellowship. I'm getting acquainted with George and enjoying it. Here we have a double negative in Greek. And I used to say, and this was part of what we were talking about, because we were talking about bad English grammar and how people say ain't never and these kinds of things. And in English, if you put two negative particles together, it makes the positive, right? Mm-hmm. And so I used to think, if I was being interrogated, I don't want to lie. So I would use all kinds of bad English grammar to say what it is I wanted to say. And I would say, I ain't never been there. And I'd say, I'd been there. And they couldn't, they'd have to figure that one out. Because I would be using bad grammar, because the two negatives would equal. In Greek, when you put and two negatives together, which are ou and me, it's what we call emphatic. And what that means is this. I'm sorry, woke the dogs up. Nobody else, just the dogs. Okay, Ume is emphatic. Absolutely never, ever. You probably, when I quoted a passage earlier, I will never, ever leave you, not even possibly once. You know what it says here? You will never, ever, not even possibly one time perish. I mean, that is so strong. And you say, what are you doing, all putting all those words together? You want me to tell you? I don't know whether you care. What I have is a first aorist, active, indicative, subjunctive verb. And what I did was just parsed it. Aorist is point action, not even once. Subjunctive, not even possibly. Subjunctive has the idea, it might, but might not. And so it's absolutely, I mean, and then you put the double negative in front of, and it just makes it so strong. You will never, ever, not even possibly perish. Now, do you want to believe God when he puts the pound? I won't pound the table again, I promise, dogs. But with that that emphatic, man, do I want to pound that table again. But well, that would be equally bad. And my voice is doing its best right now. Anyway, but that emphatic is so key. I love those forms. When God says it that way, I don't have an argument with him. If you want to argue with the creator of the universe, argue with him. But he tells you you can't lose it, because you have to lose the son. You will never, ever, not even once perish here. And then the rest of that verse goes on and says, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And we won't do the grammar there because we're already away in the side of the grammar. Remember, eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift. Amen. And I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. That giving them eternal life. He gave it to us for free. Yes. Cost us nothing. And it cost him an interesting relationship. An eternal relationship was affected permanently in a way, because the persons of the Godhead never had a relationship where they were ever separated from one another. And when God the Son came, the full God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who created the ages by one utterance,
amen,
that one set aside his glory, not his deity. He set aside his glory, and he came to be a babe in Bethlehem. And when we understand that, that changed the relationship in the Godhead in an interesting way. Because, you know, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That indicates a change that had, for a moment, for a short time, I mean, just a blink of an eye in God's timing, never had that kind of thing happen, and he did it for you and he did it for me. He was separated from the Father. And you know why that happened? Because you have a nasty, dirty sin nature, just like I do. And when he was separated from the Father for those 3 hours before he said, into thy hand I commend my spirit, that was because he was separated because of our sin natures.
So is that why he addressed God as God and not as Father?
I think the reason he addressed God as Father probably was because of the audience more than a relationship. And I think God is important rather than Father, because he does say Father at the end. I mean, when he, into, Father into thy hand, I come out. Good observation.
You know, what about the theory where you go from Psalm 22:1 down to verse 31, I believe it is? Some people see the utterances from the cross in connection with that psalm as well, that he fulfilled with Psalm 22.
Many of them are. Mm-hmm. Exactly. But the thing we need to remember is, when he was out of that 3-hour window and the lights were turned out, you know, it was darkness. I don't believe that darkness, I'm a little narrow-minded about some things, and one of them is, I think those 3 hours of darkness weren't just on the hill outside of Jerusalem.
Amen.
I think this planet was obscured in darkness.
Amen.
What a long eclipse of the sun. You know, just the lights will turn out. You know, I'm ready for God to turn the lights out again, because I'll be with him when that happens. You know, when we understand that. And so because of his work in that manner, that gift is amazing. What he provided. We've learned a little from his word, and there's going to be an eternity learning more about what he provided in salvation. And then he physically died. That physical death, remember, it says Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. Why put the burial of Christ in the gospel? The reason is, you don't bury a spiritual person or entity, but you bury a physical body. That's physical death. He shed his physical blood for our sins. And so the buried tells us it wasn't some kind of a spiritual experience. That was done before he died physically. That was in that 3 hours. And that involves our acts of sin. And so when he shed his blood for our sins, our acts of sin, that was done. When he said it is finished, then he's one of the few people of all history where he just, you know, we have a song, well, we used to have a song that I haven't heard for a long time. He died of a broken heart. But he commended, he was the one who willed to die. By his will, he died. I mean, he had that capability. A lot of people would wish they could will to die. And the way they do it, they is not, you know, right in that matter. So we need to remember that. Okay, we remember the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Again, there's our gift in that matter. And that's important to us as we understand. Eternal life is received by faith. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, and I'm going to read the whole verse, I think. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Believe on him, and I'm going to translate that to into eternal life. Into has the idea of moving from one place to another. Into, by faith, you move into eternal life. You have a new relationship, and that's a result of it. And it's interesting, it says those who were ordained to eternal life believed in Acts chapter 13, 48. Then John 3:15. What does 3:15 say? That whosoever believeth in him, whoops. Okay, 16. I'm in 16, but I'm the lead up. No, that's right. I do that every time. It's almost repetitive. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. He that believeth, and I'm reading 36 now, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see that previously mentioned life. That's eternal life, but the wrath of God dwells upon him. And so we receive it by faith. The moment you believe the gospel, you get the benefits package. And a part of that benefits package is eternal life. When you're regenerated, when you're born.
Right.
So you believe the gospel and you're born again. The Spirit births you. So you have what's called the new birth or birth from above. And at that moment, like I say, you get the benefits package. And part of it's eternal life. And part of the benefits package is the indwelling of the Son. This is better than having the president of the insurance company move into your house when you have a benefits package. I mean, you receive eternal life. He indwells you. He is inside of you. He is eternal. You can tap him if you quit messing with him. I mean, we want to do things around our eternal life that, you know, when you think about it, why do we do what we do when we have so much? You know, we live like a bunch of paupers, and that's what happens. And we don't have to go to more, and there are a lot of passages that tell us we believe and we receive eternal life. I'm reminded of a passage, and I'm, because of the question, I'm going to fudge it a tad, not much. Remember in Matthew 19:16, we had a guy come to Jesus, and he said, one came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may receive eternal life?" Isn't that, that's a very human reaction. What good thing will I do to inherit or to have eternal life? That's have. Inherit, there are a couple of passages. I won't read them. I've got them here to inherit eternal life. You know, people want to do things for eternal life.
Inheriting, you don't have to do anything to inherit something.
That's right. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't it make sense to everybody here? If you inherit eternal life?
You have to be part of the family to inherit something.
That's right.
Yeah, but if you're born again. Right. If you're born in the family of God, you're there.
You know, you can't be a stranger and inherit, because some people are really...
I know. You want an exception. No, there's...
If I don't know you, why would you get my... Well, right?
Because,
yeah.
God, because
Jesus
died for all, so we all have the opportunity to inherit.
But you have to accept it personally.
We get down one key thing here. To inherit in a covenant, you do nothing. A contract is almost the opposite of a covenant. When you have a contract, you do something at your side of the contract. A covenant is one way.
With God.
Most of the time, yeah.
God, it can be both.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because, you know, in Scripture you have two kinds of covenants. You have unconditional covenants and you have conditional covenants. And remember the Mosaic covenant?
Conditions.
It's got conditions. What's a condition? If you do something, I will do something for you. And that's under law. We're not under law. The new covenant that we're under is what? You know, I have done it all and you don't have to do a thing in any way. No conditions. And so you grab this and it'll carry you through the best times of your life and the worst. And, of course, it'll carry you to glory. And that's exactly what we're looking at. You have to believe, that's it. You have eternal life by faith. By faith. But faith is not a work. It's interesting when you put faith, if you have faith and works together, and Romans tells us this, if you want to work, faith is gone. If you have real faith, work is gone. They cannot coexist. It's like light and darkness. See, I mean, that's the way that works. And so don't think of faith as a work, because God says it isn't. And I'll tell you why. I'm just going to drop this on the side. The reason some people think that faith is a work is they have been taught that there is something they can do to earn grace. Something you can do to earn grace. I mean, I'm intrigued because of what I do. And I read a lot of places, and it's interesting how many people think you can earn grace.
No, it's by grace we are saved through faith. And that is not of us, it's the gift of God, and we are created unto good works.
Mm-hmm.
Because after grace comes, then works will come.
Yeah, but that's secondary, and you know, we walk by faith.
That's right.
You see, we talk about faith in those ways. But people, I mean, we've been taught in Christendom, want me to say it the way I usually do? In Christendom. we've been taught in Christendom that we can earn a lot of God's favor, and we have a system in both Roman Christendom and Protestant Christendom, I'm using those words carefully and accurately, that is what is sacramental. And the sacraments earn you favor, earn grace. And so I always thought it was interesting. I mean, when celibacy is a sacrament and marriage is a sacrament, it sounds like we got a problem with that in many ways, and in that matter. But sacraments are means of grace. That's works.
Amen.
That's works. That's saying, I'm trying to do something to please God. Doesn't that sound interesting when you think of a passage back in the book of Isaiah? In Isaiah, it talks about our righteousness and our works.
Filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Okay. Now I have two of you made my point for me. No, and that it's Isaiah 64. And it says, now let me go there, so I need to go there because I need to see my Hebrew and make my punch so I'm right. I don't want to teach you wrong because of my memory, which is a poor, fallible memory. And it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Now he's talking to the Jews here, and so unclean. Absolutely unacceptable to be before God. All are an unclean thing. And this is immaterial. It's anticipating the kingdom. I mean, and involving the kingdom. We are all as like an unclean thing. An unclean thing you would not dare take into the temple. And if you stepped in it or are involved in it and ate the wrong thing or had certain things going on, unclean activities or things in your life that you can't change. I'm not going into all that detail. but you cannot go in to the temple. You're unacceptable to God. You are repulsive. You're repugnant. That's the focus. And so he said, we're all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My spell check doesn't like that at all. Microsoft says righteousnesses is non-existent. It is a plural in Hebrew. Unrighteousnesses.
Mm-hmm. Wouldn't our works be a form of worship, honoring, and praising the Lord?
When we're using the benefits package.
Yeah, I mean as Christians.
Yeah.
I'm saying, aren't those...
Yeah, but works will never save you.
No, I didn't say that.
Yeah.
I said, aren't they acts of worship, praise, and honor to him?
Right. Yeah, and there's more to it even than that.
Well, I'm sure.
You know, but, yeah. And what I'm talking about is where we were and where we... I mean, when we look at what we try to do... But I'll tell you this. If you're not a spirit-filled believer and you do works, they're just as filthy as they are back here.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is not faith.
Works without faith.
Yeah, well, what does it do? Show me your faith and I'll show you my works, is what James said. But how does he say that? I mean, he's saying you have to have faith and then it will be exhibited in a work. But don't put it the other way around. If you're going to work to get faith, you've got a problem. See, that's what we're talking about. I'm trying to work back at this basic thing. Let me finish that verse. I mean, are all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags? I do not think I need to tell you much about the filthy rags if you've been around, but there is a verse that describes it in chapter 30 of Isaiah in 22, and they translate it a little bit more accurately, and that is their menstrual cloths. That's what is translated back in 30. And so it's something that's very, very repulsive. And it says, and we fade or sink away as a leaf, and our perversities like the wind have taken us. And this idea of righteousnesses. Now let's get the horse and cart together. We believe we receive eternal life. We receive eternal life because Christ comes to be in us. It's a quality of his life. We don't become God. I told you that earlier. You can't do that. I say that because there are people that play that game. I'm a little deity. Don't become a Mormon. Because they think they're going to be little gods in their little worlds. That's not what God teaches. It's so contradictory to God's word that I don't know. There's a couple words I'd like to use. You know, it is really a shame.
Abominable
snowman. No. Anyway, and so Christ comes and dwells you. You have eternal life because he's from eternity. So we appropriate the life of Christ. I'm going to say, too, I mentioned yesterday that we have a treasure in this clay pot. In this ostraca, this treasure is the life of Christ in that context of 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and 4. You have that carried. But you know, in 3:18 of 2 Corinthians, it talks about how this life is manifested. It says we mirror that life out. The verb in that passage is complicated. I don't like translations because they miss the concept of the core of the text of the Greek. It says to mirror out, make a verb out of the word mirror. We are reflectors of the life of Christ. And if somebody looks at you, if you're a believer today, you have a potential for people to see the life of the eternal Son of God reflected through your life. If you're in the right relationship. If you're not in the right relationship, it isn't going to happen. See, and so, I mean, you can say hopefully. It's hopefully related to how you relate. I mean, the Holy Spirit's got to do that. You can't do it. That's another part of this subject. And so eternal life is forever both directions, and you have it. And because he comes into you, you have it. And your relationship to him here and now. You know, my thoughts of him are, yes, I identify with him in the third heaven. I woke up this morning and I said, thank you, Father, that I'm seated at the right hand. Thank you, Father, that I have a relationship to Jesus Christ and that you can look over and see me as having died for my sins and having been buried and raised again because my substitute's so good. And so I'm in Christ there in heaven, and the Father can look at his right hand and see it, and that's easy for me to understand. And I know that. But that gives me the opportunity, and I hope this is the case in my life today, that you've been able to see a little bit of eternal life in my life. Because I'm out of the way. I've got my head somewhere else. And that helps a lot when we do that. Well, we could go on and on and on and on. And some of you probably need to have a break and that sort of thing. So we can continue to talk in these areas. I think we've had a good discussion this morning, and I'm thankful for it and that. So that's good. Father, may you continue to bless our thoughts and our relationship to one another and to you in Christ's name. Amen.